so much for joining us today at Our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in five different locations, and our goal is to help you on your spiritual journey to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference in the lives around you. If you'd like to learn more about our church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
Well, let's see if you remember. He is risen. One more time, put your hands together for the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus. He's alive. He's alive, all right. I'm excited to announce, if you are a guest with us today, we're so grateful you're here. We know there's a lot of great churches in our community, and you decided to be with us today. We're honored. I know maybe friends or family invited you to come. We just want to tell you, we love you. In fact, we've been praying for you. And in case you didn't know this, I just want to say to our congregation, but we're building a new facility right down there at Harry Gilbo. It's that big, gray, concrete-looking structure. As you're going down south, you look to your left. It's got a big cross on it. Newsflash, that's not Honda. I want everybody to know that. And so I get to declare, and I love doing this every Sunday, this is our last Easter at Opelousas High School. I just had a little praise break right there, our last one. And so next Easter, we'll be in our new facility, and we're so excited about that. In fact, I think Elizabeth told me it's 95 more days until they hand us the keys. 95. We're in double digits now. We're out of the triple. We're down to double digits as we get ready to launch into our new. And also today is very special. I want to just wish you, 9 years ago today, we started the Opelousas campus over at the Delta Grand. So today's your birthday. Go ahead, let's put our hands together. 9 years! Way to go! You're amazing. You're awesome. And so I want to just go ahead and jump in today's message. And obviously it's Easter. And I got a feeling you already know what I'm going to preach about. I just had this feeling. And today is Easter, and it's a very special day. If you're a believer, and if you're not a believer, if you're here today and you go, I don't know about all this, and we want you to know, it doesn't matter if you're a believer or you're not a believer, that everyone is always welcome in this house. We want you to know that. Can I get an amen? We want everybody to know. If you're searching, you want to know what truth is, listen, we've all been a work in progress. And we've all been on this search, and we want to welcome you today. And I know today, I hope you have, how many of you got big plans after today? You got food, and you're going to be eating with family. Okay, the rest of you have no plans. You have no life, whatever. Okay, get a life. Okay, you got plans, Easter egg hunts and all those things. And those trappings are awesome and they're fun. And I will encourage you. I think Jesus smiles at them. I really do. And I hope you do. But we're going to, in fact, let me just read this one little story for you. There was young Ernie, little five-year-old boy named Ernie, and his family was invited over to Grandma's house to eat Easter lunch. And everyone was seated around the table as the food was being served. And when Ernie, little five-year-old Ernie, received his plate, he started eating straight away. And his father said, Ernie, wait, you got to wait until we say grace. And Ernie says, I don't have to. And his mother jumped in and just said, Ernest, of course you do. We always say a prayer before eating at our house. Ernie explained, but that's at our house. But this is Grandma's house, and she knows how to cook. How many of you thank God you're going to Grandma's today? You go, yeah, we're going. So I want to talk to you about the real meaning of Easter, and we just want to narrow it down just to get it real simple. And why is Easter so important? We know Christmas is a big day. If you're a believer, we know that's the birth of Jesus, and we celebrate Christmas time, and that's a big one. I mean, there's two big ones on the calendar, but what makes Easter just a little bit bigger? And if I could just narrow it down to really the finality or to summarize it, Easter to us means that God has the last word. That means it's never really over until he says it's over. He can take things and resurrect them, even things that will seemingly to be dead. He can resurrect them and turn them around. He can make the impossible possible. Can I get an amen? This right after the early service today, we walked out and there was a young lady that was here today. She was here, and Sometime in her past, she went through a terrible divorce. And today we were able to meet. She showed me the ring on her new finger, on her finger. She was so proud. She was just like, "Hi, Pastor Yu, how are you?" You know, like, "What, girl?" And to see this, and to know what she walked through, to walk through the death of something and now see the resurrection. And I whispered in her ear and I hugged her. I said, "He really is the resurrection and the life, isn't he?" And she goes, "He really is." And so we're here to celebrate that very day that he is the resurrection. And if you go, "Well, I don't even know if I believe he really resurrected from the dead." And there's many people who are not sure about that. And I would just say this to you. If you were against Christianity, I can tell you the best way to shut down every church. I already know how to do it. You want to know how to do it? The best way to put me out of a job. If you didn't like me and you wanted to get rid of me, I'll tell you how to do it. Some of you are getting your notepad out right now. I see you. Here's how you would do it. Go find the bones of Jesus. If you could just find the body of Jesus, the bones of Christ, the carpenter from Galilee, if you could find the bones of the carpenter, then you'll destroy Christianity in a moment. But I ain't scared. You can go and look and search for the rest of your days. How many of you know he's risen? In fact, I'll prove it to you. And I think there's plenty of proof in the Bible because Jesus did appear to people after he was resurrected. First, Mary, and I'll talk about her in a moment. And then later, he would appear to his disciples, some of his disciples, went and visited Peter. He even visited, remember Doubting Thomas? Doubting Thomas said, "I'm not going to believe he really resurrected until I can put my finger in his nail-pierced hands." And then all of a sudden, Jesus appears and goes, "What's up?" That's exactly how he did it right there, too. I know. And so... And you go, well, that's his friends. Well, he also appeared to 400 believers at one time. 400. Over 400. And you go, yeah, but those were people who believed in him. Still. And I think the greatest clue to did he really, or proof that he really did raise from the dead, is Jesus didn't just show to his disciples. He just didn't show up resurrected to his friends. He didn't just show up to Mary. He didn't just show up to those 400 followers. He actually showed up to his worst enemy. His worst enemy was a man by the name of Saul, who was given authority by the Pharisees to stamp out the religion, the way of Jesus, the followers of Jesus. And if you might remember the Bible, in the New Testament, Saul was actually there and oversaw the stoning of one of the first martyrs of Christianity. His name was Stephen. Saul was the man there that was giving authority to kill Stephen. That Saul would be on his way to Damascus, and the resurrected Jesus would knock him off of his horse, stand over him like Muhammad Ali stood over Sonny Liston. It was like just like that. I know. I wasn't there, but I pictured it. Knocks him off, and Saul would say, "Who are you?" And Jesus would say, "I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting." That same Saul would get up, turn his life completely around, spend the rest of his days promoting the gospel and that Jesus was who he said he was, write 2/3 of the New Testament. And when they were going to put him to death for martyr, he said, "I'm not even worthy to be sacrificed or to be crucified in the way that my Lord and Savior was crucified." That's the greatest proof that Jesus has risen from the dead. Come on, give the Lord praise. By the way, Heidi and I had the privilege this past year to go to Israel. And I would strongly suggest it be on your bucket list. That every believer should go at some point. You should go to the Holy Land. You ought to go visit. We got to walk. We got to ride in the Sea of Galilee on a boat. You know, it's where Jesus comes walking across the water. And I looked, and he didn't do it while I was there. Anyway, we did that, and we We saw where he preached some of his most famous sermons. We went all the way to where Abraham and Sarah's bones are buried. We went through all the sites. We went to the Wailing Wall, prayed. We prayed for you at the Wailing Wall because you write little prayers and you roll them up. If you've ever seen the Jews, they're like doing this at the Wailing Wall, and they put their prayers in the cracks of the rocks. And we wrote little prayers. Let's pray for Opelousas. Let's pray for a revival and awakening in our community. And we rolled it up and stuck it in there. And we were praying at the wall. And I didn't do this, but everybody else was doing this. They were doing that. And we were praying at the wall. We did all that. And then one day, near the end of our trip, we went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And you go, what's that? That's the garden where Jesus, the night before he was betrayed, that's where he was at. He was praying, Lord, take this cup from me. Lord, if there's another way, there's another way. And that's where they came and got him. And it's just surreal that you're sitting in the same trees that were there were at the same time that Jesus was there. And then they take you to Golgotha. That's the place of the skull, the mountain, the rock, inside the rock that looks like a skull. And they said, this is where Christ was crucified. And I always thought he was crucified at the top. So you're just looking up there at the top, and they go, oh, no, don't look up there. He wasn't crucified up there. He was crucified down there. And then you go look down there, and you go, well, what? And they said, because the Romans would never waste a good crucifixion. Oh, put it way up there. They would put it right beside the road, so that when you walked by, you could see it. To keep their position of power, intimidation. They wanted people, they didn't want to waste a good crucifixion. They wanted it to be right there, front and center. That's the way they kept everybody in line. And so you walk there and you're feeling this. It's not even a tourist trip. It's not a vacation. It's really a pilgrimage. How many of y'all want to go? You need to go. And so you're walking, and then they walk you around about 100 yards away to a garden. And Jesus was buried in a garden tomb. They're not for certain, but they're pretty certain. The inside of a rock, inside of a cliff, there's a door that's been carved out. They said, in order for someone, for this to be someone's tomb, it had to be a wealthy person to be in a garden and to be. And Jesus was actually buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. It was a borrowed tomb. And Joseph of Arimathea was a very wealthy man. So they believe this is where they took the body down, walked him around 100 yards, and they put him in the side of the tomb. And then they go, you get ready, because everybody's there. There's groups. It's like this. There's this many people around. And over this section over here, there's a group that's all together, and they're all yellow. They're yellow people. They're like from Asia. And they got little earphones on, and they're talking in Asian. I don't know. Japanese or whatever. And then you got people in this group, and they're like from Africa, and you hear them talking in their dialect. And then you got people over here, then you got like us, like white people, right? White people. And we're talking English, American. And then you hear others, and we're all waiting, and we all go in line, like four or five at a time. And we all go into this place and hiding out, walk in, and there it is. There's the tomb. I'm here to tell you, he wasn't there. He's not there. And then you walk out, and then I realize, everybody from around the world comes to see something that is not there. He's not there. He is risen from the dead. I want to just talk to you a little bit today about, well, I thought the best way to do it was to talk about candy. I like candy. I have a weakness. I have an addiction. I'm addicted to candy. Red Hots. Red Hots is my favorite candy. I think sometimes your candy kind of reflects who you are. I like Sweet Tarts and Red Hots. How many of you remember that? Remember the candy you used to eat when you was a kid? We used to eat some trash. How many of you remember Chico Sticks? Oh, yeah, that's trashy people right there, Chico Stick. How many of you remember things like, I mean, we used to do some weird candy back in the day. Anybody ever eat a Zero bar? Yeah, white on the outside, brown in the middle. They had it backwards. Zero is backwards. I never liked zeros. How about this one? How many of you ever took one of those wax? It's made of wax, but it looked like a bottle, and it had the juice on the inside. Remember, you take that and you go, And then you'd eat the bottle. You remember that? And then there was, I'm tired of hearing about it because you've been telling me all these years. We've been pastoring here for 9 years, Heidi and I have. And thank you. Y'all can stay. The rest of you are out of the church. Anyway, we've been hearing about this rumor in Opelousas about this. It's not really a candy, but it's a treat that you can only get. They act like you can only get it in Opelousas. And people have been telling me about it, but it's kind of like Bigfoot. I've heard about it, but I ain't never seen it. Are you with me? I'm Native Americans. What we would say is Indian giver. You talk about it, but you never give it. And it's cold cups. How many of y'all have ever had a cold? I ain't never seen no cold cup. Y'all talk about cold cups. Y'all gonna bring me a cold cup. Y'all ain't never brought. I know next week I'm gonna get about 24 cold cups. I wanted to. How many of you remember the candy Now and Later? Oh, yeah, Now and Later. Boy, my favorite was the green apple, sour apple. And you know what was great about Now and Later? Is it was like a brick. You put that green brick in your mouth, you can enjoy it now. The reason why it was called Later, because it took 3 weeks for it to dissolve in your mouth. It's called Now and Later. If I was titling this message, I would call it Now and Later. Let me show you a couple of scriptures. In John chapter 14, verse 19, look what Jesus is going to say. He's going to say, because I live, you will also live. Let me show you another passage in John chapter 10, verse 10. He says, I came so that you could have real and, what's that say? Eternal. So not only did he want you to have real life now, he wanted you to have eternal life later. Real life and eternal life. In fact, he would say more and better life than you've ever dreamed of. So I want to take those two thoughts, now and later. And let me talk to you about the now. Let's just talk about now. History is, this is C.S. Lewis said, history is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. Can I get a witness? All of us have got our stories of following what we thought was going to be freedom that only ended up in bondage. Isn't that what Satan loves to do? In fact, I'll tell you his greatest trick, and it's all tricks. He is a trickster. His greatest trick is to make you think bondage is freedom and freedom is bondage. He tries to make death look like life and life look like death. He's trying everything he can to keep you. Some of you have got the t-shirt. You followed what you thought was going to be freedom, and you ended up in bondage. And now you're back, coming back to God to go realize that it was not true the entire time. Can I get a witness in this congregation? That's what he does. There was a group of six-year-olds that got together, and the teacher in the classroom asked each of her students, what did they want to be when they grow up? And you could imagine the answers. I want to be a fireman. I want to be a policeman. I want to be the president. And then she just went down the list, and finally she got to little Billy, and she asked Billy, what do you want to be, Billy, when you grow up? And Billy said, I want to be possible. He said, what? She didn't understand. She thought she misunderstood. And said, Billy, say that again. I didn't understand. What do you want to be when you grow up, Billy? I want to be possible. And she said, why do you want to be possible? He said, because my mama says I'm impossible. Jesus can take the impossible and make it possible. The first words that the resurrected Jesus said, first words, he is risen from the dead. The first person that walks into that tomb is a woman by the name of Mary. Most theologians believe she was a prostitute. Most believe she's the same Mary that was demon-possessed that Jesus cast the demons out of. And she's weeping. And the very first thing that Jesus says to her, woman, you can stop crying. Jesus came for each of our life to stop the tears of disappointment, fear, discouragement of all of us. He really is the resurrection and the life. You got to get Jesus right. Jesus is not just teaching Jesus, though he was a great teacher. He's not just good moral Jesus, though he was sinless. He's not just a healer, though he healed. He is not just a deliverer, though he delivered. He is not just a better way to live Jesus or a rule-keeping Jesus. He is the resurrection and the life. That simply means this. It is in his character to be the resurrection and the life. When you meet Jesus, things that were dead come back to life again. Everybody look right here just for a second. Heidi and I have been asked this question by a very influential couple in our community. Sat with us one day and asked us this question. Do you really believe? Do you really believe what you're preaching? I go, what are you talking about? They go, do you really believe Opelousas could come back? Do you really, really believe that this area and this region, our schools can turn around? Do you really believe it? Look at me right here. What I believe is that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Wherever Jesus goes, dead things come back to life again. That's what he does. He can't help it. Wherever he goes, if your marriage is dying, you need to invite Jesus into the middle of it, because wherever Jesus is, dead things come back to life again. Can I get a witness up in here? If you got a wayward child, invite Jesus into it. He is the resurrection and the life. So we got to get Jesus right. It was a famed psychiatrist, Carl Menninger, who had said this. He said, if I could convince my patients who are in the psychiatric hospital, if I could convince my patients who are in the hospital that their sins were forgiven, 75% of them would walk out the next day. Isn't that why is it so hard for us to grasp that Jesus came to pay for your sin so that you could receive forgiveness? Why did he have to pay? Well, it's very simple. God is a God of justice. How many of you thank God for justice? Yeah, I don't know, in our community, you've heard of the church burnings, and that person, that individual that was responsible for it was caught. How many of you thank God they were caught? You want justice. Do you want justice? Yeah, you do want justice. God is a just God. If his law is the highest law of all, then it should have the greatest penalty of all. And it does. Eternal separation from God. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us in this room is all pro. You've always wanted to be all pro. You're all pro. You're an all pro sinner. Turn to your left. Look at them. They a sinner right there. Left, left. Look at them. Look at them. Full of sin. Look to the right. That one's even worse. Back in the Delta Grand days, one of our men pulled me aside after church one day. Goes, see that guy over there? He pointed at him. Dude, that dude's a sinner, man. I can't even believe he's in this church. I can't even believe he's here on Sunday. Wow, this is amazing, Pastor Yu. And I looked at him. I said, I met him a while ago. And he pointed at you and said the same exact thing. How many of you know we're all a work in progress? Trill tried to get our junk out of our trunk. You know what I'm saying? And so here's what I want you to hear. Jesus didn't just come to give you life later. Jesus came to give you life now. He came to give you a reprieve, to let you off the hook, scot-free. What does it cost you? Absolutely nothing. He came to die to satisfy justice. He took the place. He took my place. He came to die for me so I wouldn't have to die or pay for my own sin. You ought to give God all the praise for that. So I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. Yeah. Let me also now give you the later. So it's not just now, not just for forgiveness and peace. And I want you to leave here with forgiveness and peace. He'll wipe it all clean. He'll let you start over. Don't you wish you could start over sometimes? I wish I could just start over. You can. You can. I'll tell you how in just a moment. But he didn't just come for now. He resurrected for the dead for later as well. I love this passage of scripture. In fact, if I was a trash talker. Okay, I've been known to trash talk a little bit. But I didn't know the Bible trash talked. And I want to show you a scripture. I know some of you young people, you're going to hear this and go, Pastor, you said it was cool to trash talk because it's in the Bible. Well, maybe it is. I don't know. Let you figure that out. Watch. Well, I want to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 and 57. Then the saying will come true. Death was swallowed by triumphant life. Jesus resurrected from the dead to show you that death will never have a sting on you. In other words, when your earth suit does die, and it will die one day, when it does, when your earth suit stops beating, it doesn't mean it's the end of your life. It's only a passageway, which simply means your last breath on earth will be your first breath in heaven. That's all it means. It means you're going to lose one breath here. And breathe the next one and go, wow, where am I? By the way, next week, I'm going to tell you what the New Testament church's hope was. It wasn't just Jesus, though it is Jesus. Their hope was heaven. Next week, I'm going to talk to you about heaven because most of us don't have a good perception of what heaven is really like. And the Bible tells us what heaven's like, and you are going to love it. So I want you to hear next week. Don't miss next week. And we're going to talk about heaven. What is heaven really like? I know what you think. We're just going to be there going, ah. No. You're going to be blown away. So don't miss next week. Watch what it goes on to say. He starts to trash talk. Who got the last word, oh death? Oh death, who's afraid of you now? Come on, old town. I'm talking to you. It was sin. Watch what happens. It was sin that made death so frightening. There's a reason why we're afraid to die. Why? Because we know we've sinned. If you didn't sin, you wouldn't be afraid of death. We are afraid of death because we know we haven't. We've sinned. And then he says, and the law code or the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandment guilt that gave sin its leverage, its destructive power. What does that mean? The Ten Commandments. How many of you have ever broken one of the Ten Commandments? Raise your hand. You're in church. If your hand is not raised, you're lying right now, so raise your hand, which is one of the Ten Commandments. You've broken them. Look at me. God didn't give us the Ten Commandments to keep them. What? He didn't give us the Ten Commandments to keep them. He knew you couldn't keep them. He knew you couldn't. He gave them to you so you would realize that you had broken God's law, that you're a sinner, and you only need, now you need answers for the sin. Now death becomes frightening because you're not sure what's going to happen to you after you die, so that you would turn your heart towards God, so that you would take the substitute, his son Jesus, who died in your place, and he would forgive you. He would take your sin on him and take his righteousness and put it on you. So when God sees you, he doesn't see you, your old cold cup keeping self. He would see the righteousness of Jesus on you. That's what he sees. So that's when he says, lift up holy hands in the sanctuary. I know your hands ain't holy. You got cold cups up in your freezer. You've been talking that you're going to give them to me, but you haven't brought any cold cups to me. You're a liar. In Jesus' name. I ain't bitter. Well, watch verse 57, But now, in a single victorious stroke of life, all three, sin, guilt, and death they're out of here, baby. They no longer have sting on you. That's why you go. I'll never forget this. One of our ladies in our church, we went through, we talked about heaven, we talked about death, we talked about this scripture right here. And I did her mama's funeral. And everybody was going just, bah! And I saw her and she's just smiling. And she comes up after, she goes, Pastor, you thank you. I said, what? Thank you for teaching us the truth about death. My mama's in heaven. I ain't sad. I'm envious. I'm glad for her. Because the scripture says we don't mourn like the rest of the world mourns, because we know death's already been defeated, because Jesus got up out of the grave and went, booyah. Amen. Come on, give God praise, glory, honor. Thank you. Help me out, Vic. Let me bring this to a close. Why are we anxious about death? Why do we get so anxious about it? Well, I think there's three reasons, and I'll give you three backwards. 3, 2, 1. Number three, there's the unlived life. There's things in your life and my life that we want to do, but we never got to do. There's bucket list things that you never made it to Israel. I want to go through the tomb myself one day. It's kind of the unlived life. It's things you wish you would have done, but you realize now that you wasted a lot of time. Amen. There's kind of that side. Then there's the regretful past. Things you did in the past that you wish you would have never done. Young people, listen to me. Students. You know why your mom and daddy always going, don't do that, stop doing that, don't go there? Because they went there, they said that, they did that. That's why. And now they regret it. They don't want you to have the same regrets that they now live with, that now have. Thank God for the cross. It wipes it all away. So those are kind of things that you can pass off now, you can deal with, maybe even tell a friend, and you go, you know what, I have these regrets, or you talk to God and God forgives you, and you go, that kind of deals with the now. But what about the later? It's that gnawing possibility of accountability. That this is the eternal part. This is the part, is there a heaven and a hell? Am I really responsible? Am I accountable? Will God judge me? We want bad people to be judged. We don't want to be judged, but I can tell you what the Bible says. And that's what I'm here to do. That's my job, tell you what Scripture says. The scripture says it's appointed man wants to die. We're going to die. We're going to have your funeral. And then the judgment. I kind of see it like a courtroom. Now coming to the stand, Eugene Reisner II. Light's going to come on. It's kind of like, remember that $1 million show and all the lights go and the enemy of your soul is going to, let me tell you what this one did, and they're going to have their stuff like a lawyer going to accuse you. That's what his job is. He's the accuser. He did this. He's full of pride. He got bitter when he didn't get cold cups. And Jesus is going to be the advocate. That's what the scripture calls him, the advocate, the one, your defender. And Jesus is going to defend. He's going to come up and say, Your Honor, he doesn't have to stand in judgment for his past because he received me to pay for it. So I willingly gave my life and I paid for Eugene's sin. So he is covered and forgiven. And justice is satisfied at the cross. It was satisfied. What does that mean? It means heaven doesn't have to be your goal. I want to get to heaven. Heaven can be your home. It's our real home. The scripture tells us that's where our citizenship is. It's there. That's where we're longing to be. Look right here. Jesus is dying to meet you. He loves you. He is not mad at you. He loves you. He's been patiently waiting for you for this moment. In fact, all the things of your life that even lead you to right here, even to sit in this room today, was all orchestrated by him. You are in the will of God this morning. You are supposed to be right here today. You can settle eternity today. Jesus called it being born again. He told Nicodemus, you can't see the kingdom or enter the kingdom unless you've been born again. I was born again. I was born July 30th, 1965. Write that down. That's my birthday. I expect presents. I was born again in the summer of 1983. is when I gave my life to Jesus, when I got born again. I surrendered my life. You go, Pastor, how do you do it? It's easy as A, B, and C. A, just admit you're a sinner. Just admit it. Quit trying to keep the fig leaves on and talk about how good you are. You ain't that good. None of us are that good. B, believe that Christ came, lived a sinless life to take your sin, your guilt, your shame, and death from you, so that when you do die, the advocate will come and defend you in front of the Father, and he'll say, well done, come on in to your eternal rest. I want you to be ready. Thank you. See, why don't you just confess him as Lord. I want to pray for you right now. Would you bow your heads, every head bowed, every eye closed. This is your invitation to be born again this morning. Christians, would you pray? We serve a resurrected Lord. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. He loves you. He wants to meet you. He's a real person. It's not a church. It's a person. His name is Jesus. And today he wants to know you. All you have to do is A, admit, B, believe, C, confess. If that's you today, all over this room, right now, no one's looking at me. Say, Pastor, you, that's me. I want to be born again today. This is your invitation. All I ask is you would simply raise your hand up high right now. Hold up high. Just hold up high. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Thank you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Hold it up high. 6. Hold up high. Want to be born again? 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. 18 hands. Congregation, I want us to pray with each one of these this morning. Let's add our faith together. Would you say this out loud with me? Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that on the cross, you took my sin, my shame, and my guilt, and you died for it. I believe that you faced hell for me so I wouldn't have to go, and that you rose from the dead to give me a place in heaven, purpose on earth, and a relationship with the Father. So today, Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin to be born again. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my helper. And heaven is now my home. In Jesus' name.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you'd like to learn more about our church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.